I'm going to start off asking this question. Does God talk about music? If you were to open up the Word of God and say, God, speak to me, start off in Genesis, read through Revelation, would you find anything at all in there in God's Word about music? Does He say anything to us about it? Okay, that's a pretty easy one. In fact, we said there are over 600 verses in the Bible that talk about music. Words such as song, singing, worship, and a joyful noise, melody, and praise, just some examples there. So yeah, God talks a lot about music, 600 times, 600 verses. So if He has a lot to say about music, hopefully we'd want to know what He has to say. And that's what we've been studying, establishing the fact the first couple weeks that there is such a thing as God's music and that which Satan would take and pervert and offer up as a counterfeit to good godly music. And so we kind of used our logic and put together precepts and principles from God's Word and kind of came up with this logic flow where we said God is not amoral. He is holy and righteous in all His ways. Satan is not amoral either. He is immoral, 180 out from God. He is completely unholy. God created everything. That would include music, and He said it was good. Satan was created a musical being. We saw that last week, Ezekiel chapter 28. He was created a perfect musical being. And yet he fell with his pride and his sin and corrupted everything that God had made perfect in him to include music, corrupting music, that which is bad, as opposed to God's music, which is good. We talked about the fact that Satan offers up old music to the old man, to the flesh. When we get saved, experience that new birth, we become a new creature. Now we're given a new song, and God talks about that repeatedly throughout His Word. We read in the Psalms and in the prophets, and all the way into Revelation, it talks about them singing a new song. And so as a new creature in Christ, we should have a new song. We shouldn't want to just keep that old song that Satan would have us to sing. And so then we looked at some examples of good godly music with David playing for Saul and how that affected Saul physically and emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And then on the flip side, we looked at how music can be used for evil and contribute to idol, sensual worship, earthly worship. A couple examples we used. Moses coming down off Mount Sinai where Aaron was down there and they just heard that awful noise. That would be a case where it was just noise. It wasn't a joyful noise. It was they said it was the sound of war. It came down and that awful music was used in conjunction with the worship of the golden calf. And then we went forward to Daniel chapter 3 and saw that when Nebuchadnezzar set up his big golden statue that he wanted people to worship, that it was music that triggered them to bow down and worship that idol. At what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, bow down, and you bow down and worship that idol. And so music was used bringing people together in false worship. And we said, bottom line, understanding that there is such a thing as good music and bad music, we would want to distinguish between the two, put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. So we got to the point where I think everyone at least agrees there is such a thing as godly music and worldly or Satan's music. And so we went ahead about the characteristics of godly Christian music, and we got to this slide, and this is where we stopped, and we gave you all a homework assignment. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who actually did it, but I am going to try and find at least one or two people out there that might have looked at these passages, Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. And when we talk about good godly music, the verses that come to mind are these two, because it talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And immediately when you think about that, you want to dive right in and define what a psalm is and a hymn and a spiritual song. And we're going to do that today, but we said, wait a minute, before we do that, we need to find the context, because we don't want to take these verses out of context and try and make them say something that they're not. And so the challenge to you was to go home and read Ephesians chapter 5 up to that particular verse, verse 19, where it speaks of those musical songs, and then right after that, and see what the setting is for that particular verse. And then to do the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, reading up to verse 16, seeing what the context there was, and then read the verse afterwards, the verses afterwards, and see what the context is. So I'm going to start off picking on the front row, only because they're the front row, and see if anyone can help out an S and an S. And if you were to read both of them, you'd see that they're very similar, and it's the same context for each of them. That makes sense to us. They're very similar letters written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at the same time, sent out. And so we see a lot of parallel passages in there. So it would make sense that the context for these two verses on music are very similar. So is there anyone up here in the front row that can come up with two S words that would be the context leading into these two passages on, or these two specific verses on music. Let me just throw out some of the verses here, point them out to you. Ephesians chapter 5, and again, at the top there, verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And verse 17 says, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that's what we're trying to do in the area of music. We're trying to understand what the will of the Lord is and prove what is acceptable, not unto man, but unto the Lord. And so we look at the whole context here. It talks about verse 2, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Verse 3, it gives a list of evil, wicked things, sins, but fornication and all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Verse 8, it gets down there, says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So it's making a distinction there between walking in darkness and walking in light. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and rather reprove them. And if you turned over to Colossians instead, Colossians chapter 3, and looked at what it talks about there, verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And it picks up verse 5, speaking about the fact that we are to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It says you're to put off these things. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And it talks about putting off the old man with his deeds and putting on the new man. So putting off, putting on, and back in Ephesians, it was making a distinction between walking in light, walking in darkness. So those concepts together, what are two S words we come up with? And some of you are back there thinking, you know, he's got the teens up there on the front because he wants to pick on them. And they're the ones that need to learn about music. And I know some of you are thinking about that. You're thinking that. But you know what? In talking to some of the teens, some of them have expressed at times that there are convictions that come upon them by the Holy Spirit in their life about different areas, music being one of them. If the parents won't provide strong leadership and back them up in those convictions, lead them in those convictions, and turn them into practices, those convictions will just come and go, and they'll just sit and wallow in their bad music. So, I don't know, maybe next week we'll have the teens sit in the back row, and we'll bring all the parents up to the front row. Ah, don't do that, brother guys. Okay, so let's take a hand. Someone out there, someone back there, help out the teens. Provide that leadership from the adult ranks, the parent ranks, and give me two S's that would fit the context of these two passages. Separation and sanctification. Just think, this could have been yours. This could have been yours. I so wanted to give this to a teen. This is a CD. In the next couple weeks, at some point, we might talk about the ministry of replacement. I'm not here to just bang on the drum and say, get rid of your music, get rid of your music, get rid of your bad music. Ministry of replacement. Get off the table, throw in the trash the things that you shouldn't have in the house, but replace it with good godly music, and that's what we're studying today. And this is just an example. This is the Majesty and Glory. And when Katie and I were first saved and living in Idaho Falls, Idaho, I remember learning about, I think I explained, shared with you last week, that the pastor taught a Sunday school lesson or a series of lessons on music, and we just started to examine for the first time in our lives what music we should be listening to. We said, well, let's go to the Christian bookstore and find some good godly music. The first time we went there, this was many years ago. This was, 20 years ago or so, where they actually had some godly music playing in the background. And this was the CD that was playing. And I remember walking in there thinking, oh, what's that awful elevator-sounding music that's playing in the background? I thought, oh, let's find something good that we like. You know what? About 20 minutes later, as we just kind of meandered through the store, I started thinking, you know, that is kind of relaxing. And I don't think we bought it that day. The next time we went into that store, they had the same CD playing. I said, you know, I really like that. And Katie said, well, I do too. Well, let's get it. And over the course of the last 20 years or so, this has been the number one most popular played CD in the guy's household. Now, we've almost worn it out. It kind of skips now. Not this one. This is a brand new one. But so I thought it's been a huge blessing to our family. Wanted to give one of those out today. Teens, if you do your homework, could have been yours. So, separation and sanctification. Now, how about a T and an S? I'll give you guys another chance. A T and an S. If you, you think you got it? Stephanie says, thanksgiving and submission. And if you look at it, this is really pretty obvious. It's more obvious because the words are right there. Colossians chapter 3, let's see, our verse is 16. And so if you go on beyond that, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. So there's the thanksgiving to God and the Father by him. And then it goes into a whole lot of submission, different relationships. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. I think it talks about servants in there, obeying their masters. So, and if you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, going on from verse 19, the same exact thing. As soon as it talks about music, it goes right into thanksgiving, and then it talks about obedience and submission. And so, and lucky for Stephanie, I happen to have just one more CD. This is Majesty and Glory of the Resurrection, because we're not too far away from Resurrection Sunday. So there you go. Congratulations. If I give a homework assignment today for next week, I'm sure you'll all be running home to see what you get. Anyway, so separation and sanctification, thanksgiving and submission. When I looked at that, when I was studying this out the first time, I thought, wow, it's like a sandwich. Good godly music, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, they're sandwiched between sanctification, separation, thanksgiving, and submission. And so I tried to make a sandwich, and it looks more like a hamburger. So my apologies there. And so I thought, we'll get rid of this hamburger, and we'll put it on the family table, because that's where I want to drive all these discussions anyway, this class. I want you to take them home. Just put it out on the family table at the end of a meal or whatever. Just start talking about music and what you've learned in the class here. I've been encouraged by a couple families that have told me, hey, yeah, we've gone and we've talked about some of the stuff and kicked it around and debated this music and that music. And that's what I'd like you to do. And so the thought of the table there. Think of the music, good godly music, being in the center of the table, and separation, sanctification, thanksgiving, and submission being like the borders, the boundary. And if you want only good godly music to come into your family and be at the center of the table there, those would be the boundaries. It's the context of the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in those two passages. And we can have some amplifying verses there. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17. In John 17:17, this is the Lord's Prayer, Jesus Christ. We've been looking at that on Wednesday nights, abiding in Christ. And we've looked at the Lord's Prayer here where he was praying for us to his Heavenly Father. And after he talked to his father and said, hey, I'm not going to ask you to take them out of the world. They're not of the world, but they're in the world. He made this statement. Jesus Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So separating, you can think of the separation as being from something, and the sanctification more sanctifying to something. So separated from the world, sanctified or consecrated to the Lord. And it would be by the truth, which is the word of God. Thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You can read the other verse there. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit. When I read that passage, typically I think of a context of submitting to a pastor. Those are in authority over us in a spiritual sense. But really, that concept of submission and obedience to authority would apply to all authorities that God puts in our life. Not just our pastors, but our parents in the home. Submitting one to another, husbands and wives, ultimately to God and the authority of his word. So think of those things as being the boundaries of what music would get in. They'd have to pass those tests. That would be the context. And so you might say, well, what's off the table? Well, just go 180 out and just the opposite of those things. So if you have separation and sanctification, what would stay off the table? What kind of music? That which is worldly, unclean, earthly, sensual, devilish. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15 there, and it goes on for another couple verses. And then in James chapter 4 and verse 4, God asks this semi-rhetorical question, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So that music which would be worldly, that would be of the world, it basically is at enmity with God. And that's what we read in James. So thanksgiving, the opposite of that, pretty clear to see. Being unthankful, and we're told that that's the world that we live in today. Men shall be unthankful and unholy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 2. And I was kicking this over in my mind and thinking, well, what does it mean to have music that would be unthankful? And you think, well, if I have some good praise and worship music that comes from the CCM industry, Christian contemporary music industry, and it has words that are saying, oh, praise God, we love you, how could that be unthankful? And I thought, okay, well, let's look at this. What does it mean to be unthankful? Politically speaking, we would think of those that are unthankful, let's say citizens of the United States, as having an attitude of entitlement. And perhaps you've heard that, if you're politically minded at all, that entitlement mentality. And it's not, wow, I'm so thankful that I live in this wonderful country with all the opportunities to go out and prosper, start a business, work a job, save money, whatever. Instead of being thankful for that, the entitlement mentality is unthankfulness of, wait a minute, I'm entitled just by living in this country to have the government take care of this and give me that, and I'm entitled to all this stuff. Well, apply that to our Christian life and music. And think about this now. We should be thankful in everything, give thanks. Lord, He has saved my soul. I was on my way to hell, fully deserving of that. You saved me. You brought me into your family. I have heaven to look forward to. Wow, I'm so thankful for that. My music, Lord, thank you so much. I fully desire to just listen to music that would lift up and glorify you because you saved my soul. That would be thankfulness. Well, what would be that entitlement mentality? An entitlement would be, Lord, I deserve, as your child, to have music that entertains me and tickles my flesh, appeases me, and it has nothing to do with you. I'm entitled to be entertained and amused by my music. That's what I think of when I think of being unthankful in the area of music. And so anything that you would listen to that is purely just for, hey, it's all about me, entertaining me, amusing me. And again, amusement is not thinking, if you break the word apart. To muse is to think, amuse, not think. So, Lord, I'm entitled in my music to just turn off my brain and not think and just have it appeal to the flesh. That's what I mean by being unthankful. That's what the Lord seemed to be saying to me when I studied that out. Submission, opposite of that, would be a rebellious attitude in the area of music. And Paul said this in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, speaking of himself and those that were on his ministry team, in the lost state, he said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, and deceived. Again, that's Titus chapter 3, verse 3. And Paul was saying, I used to be a rebel, a major rebel. But you know what? I was a fool, and I was deceived. And it is so much deceit. Those that want to rebel in all areas and apply it to their area of music as well, I'm not going to listen to any authority. I'm going to listen to rebellious music. They're deceived. They're really being foolish. They think that they're exerting power and control. And yet, we see the example from Jesus Christ was not of a rebel. Jesus Christ was omnipotent, all-powerful, and yet he showed us an attitude and a life of meekness. Meekness not being weakness, but meekness being power, but having it under control. And so that's the attitude that we should have, one of submission. And so any sort of music, wherever it's coming out of, if it has that rebellious attitude, rebelling towards authority, it would be off the table. And I think I have some trash cans up in the corners there of what you can do with the music that's off the table. And so you can have some music, and again, the lyrics coming out of the CCM industry. Oh, it's praise the Lord, whatever the lyrics are. And yet, if you just go on the websites of some of these so-called Christian musicians, just look at pictures of them, their album covers, look at pictures of them in their concerts and whatnot. Just not even listening to the music, you can't help looking at it and just saying, rebel, rebel. It projects an attitude of rebellion. Anyway, so that would be off the table, and really that's more next week anyway, looking at the characteristics of worldly music. So that's the context, separation, sanctification, thanksgiving, and submission or obedience. So now that we have the context, we can look at what a psalm is and a hymn and a spiritual song within the confines of those things we just looked at and see how God defines these things. So we'll start off with a psalm. And don't write this in your notes. Stop writing if you're writing right now. A Hebrew cantillation. That's what a psalm is. And you should look at me with a weird look on your face. Because what in the world is a Hebrew cantillation? I don't know. I didn't make that up. This is just studying out the word. What does this word mean? And you go into Esord, you go into Concordance and a Hebrew, and a Greek dictionary, and you look it up. And I wound up with this definition, the Hebrew cantillation. And I didn't like that. So we'll make it simpler for you. And if you are taking notes, this you do want to write down. A psalm is scripture set to music. And even before I might have put that up there, if I were to walk up to you, Andy, and say, find me a psalm, I think you could have done it. And you probably would have said, psalm, psalm, psalm. Oh, there's a book of psalms in here. The Old Testament songbook. That's pretty easy. What's a psalm? Well, it's one of those things that says psalms. And you would be absolutely correct. And you'd look at it and say, well, it's scripture. It's in the Bible. And we understand that David was a musician and they didn't just recite these things, they sang them. So we wind up with this definition, scripture set to music. And some of our, there's probably some of the hymns that we sing that are straight scripture. We think more of scripture songs that we sing. And in fact, in the old time power, towards the back, we have a whole section that's nothing but scripture put to music. Really, they're psalms. And you might think of some of them, some coming out of the psalms. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. That's straight from the Psalms. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We sing that. I've heard a couple different tunes. You know, scripture set to music. Maybe something pops into your head. Well, when I think of scripture set to music, I think of Handel's Messiah. Because the entire work is scripture set to music. And you'll be blessed. Whatever you think of the music, the actual music that Handel wrote, if you sit and listen to it, and someone told me they just found a CD online or at a thrift store, Handel's Messiah, for $3. If you see that, buy it and listen to it, but get something that shows the scriptures that are put to music. And if you go see it in concert down at Benner Royal Hall, follow in the program and follow the scriptures as they're singing, because sometimes the way that they're opera singers, you can't always understand what they're singing. But follow the scriptures, and you'll be amazed how much scripture is packed into Handel's Messiah. So I think I have a sample of that here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Well, they haven't started singing yet. I'm not trying to do that. Here we go. That over a few times, and eventually they get down to the end, and we don't have time to let them sing it all out, but they get to that, and it's powerful, wonderful counselor. It's a psalm. It's scripture set to music. All right. So that's a psalm. A hymn. Here's another one I don't want you to write down. Celebratory singing of religious metrical compositions. And if we have a test at the end of this series, that won't be one of the answers. We would put it this way. Theology set to music. Really, that's all that that's saying. So now, this would be a lot of the hymns that we sing that don't necessarily quote scripture directly in the hymns, but they're teaching the theology or the doctrine of what the scriptures teach. So theology set to music. And think of just about any hymn, anything about the blood of Jesus Christ, about the cross, anything about the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's teaching theology in music. That's what a hymn is. And I believe we have a sample of that. Find a specific verse that goes along with that, but definitely the concept of though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The theology, the doctrine is what you're singing about. So that's really what a hymn is, theology set to music. So that leaves us spiritual songs, and again, non-carnal chants or odes. If you just look at spiritual song, it's so obvious. Well, it's a song, so it's something we sing. And it's spiritual, which means it's not carnal. We're not of the flesh, the old man. So that's really what that's saying, what it's really saying there. And that would be our spiritual life set to music. Not necessarily specifically teaching doctrine, not necessarily quoting scripture directly in a song, but saying, and the one that comes to mind for me is, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Singing of our salvation experience, or after you get saved, just going through a dark time in your life, the struggling and how the Lord lifted you up and kept you going. So spiritual life set to music. So we have our godly music hamburger, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now someone asks you, you know what they're talking about. What's a psalm? Scripture set to music. What's a hymn? Theology set to music. What's the spiritual song? Well, just the Christian life set to music. All, again, never forget the context of separation, sanctification, and thanksgiving and submission. Okay, now I'd like to switch gears here and talk about musical components of music. You read any books on music, and typically they'll break it down into these three main components: the melody, the harmony, and the rhythm. And I have them up there in that particular order for a reason. God is a God of order. He said, let all things be done decently and in order. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. And the application there is to tongues, but the concept that's being used is that we have an orderly God. And he says all things should be done decently and in order. From the beginning of the book to the end of the book, we see God has lists of things for us, things to do, things not to do. And his lists are put in certain orders. And he emphasizes certain things over certain other things. And so when it comes to music, when he talks about melody, harmony, and rhythm, he has an order of importance for those. And that's why I have them this way. Number one would be the melody, then the harmony, and the rhythm. So we'll look at what these are. And I think you just, by nature, just being musical beings, understand what a melody is. What I want to point out to today is that the melody is what God places the greatest emphasis on, and it's because it's the melody that speaks to the spirit of man. And man is a tripartite being. We have spirit, which would be our God consciousness, that which relates to God. We have our soul, which is our intellect, our emotions, what we think, how we feel. And then, of course, we have the body, the flesh. And so the melody speaks to the spirit. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, where it goes in verse 18, where it says we're not to be drunk with wine, but we are to be filled with the spirit. And the contrast there, wine in the Bible speaks of joy and more of just a physical, more earthly joy. And so don't just be filled with just a fleshly joy, but be filled with the spirit. And then it goes on to say making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it ties the spirit to the melody. We understand that the melody is just the tune. If you're thinking of a story, music as telling a story, it would be the storyline. There was a man that lived in the woods, and he was a woodsman, and he chopped down a tree, it fell on his house, but everyone got out and they lived. Resolution at the end of the story. So it's the storyline. I have a quote on the bottom there from Aaron Copland. He is one of the most celebrated American composers of the 20th century, and so he wrote a lot of good tunes that at least a lot of Americans like. And he said this, again, this is a guy that wrote some of the most popular music for our country in the 20th century. He himself said, why a good melody should have the power to move us has thus far defied all analysis. So here's one of the greatest composers of all time, and he can't even figure out why a melody moves us. And I thought, well, I think it's obvious. This guy, I don't know if you know much about him, he was a lost man, great composer, as far as I know, lost, never came to know the Lord in his lifetime. So as a lost man, if the melody speaks to the spirit, which is man's God consciousness, a lost man wouldn't understand why that melody could move you. You think about that. No clue. And yet, he and other composers got together, just musicians in general, and they said, well, what are some of the characteristics of a good melody? And the things that I have here, what a melody should do, you can't find chapter and verse to teach those things. These are just musicians in general saying, well, Looking at some of the great melodies, what are some of the characteristics? So these aren't necessarily straight from the Bible. It's just observations from the music world, both secular musicians and just musicians in general and composers. And I think we can follow their logic, though. A melody should rise and fall. So if you took just one note and sang a song, you really don't have a melody, do you? You really don't have a tune. It's nothing you'd whistle in the shower or whistle while you work. It would be more like a Gregorian chant. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. that's the kind of, actually, I hate to say it, some of the music that was in the religion that I grew up in, it sounded like a Gregorian chant because it doesn't rise and fall. It just sits there. And if you think of a storyline, it would be like one note in the storyline. There was a man, not that lived in the woods, and he had a family and all this stuff. It would just be, there's a man that lived. And you turn the page of the story, and he lived. And you turn the page, and he lived some more. And it's just boring. Same thing in music. It should rise and fall. It should start, and it should finish. And I'm going to rub some people the wrong way here. Pachelbel's Canon. I know a bunch of you like that. Da, da, da. Isn't that Pachelbel's Canon? Canon in D. I guess it starts, but does it ever really finish? It just keeps going and going and going and going. You might like it. I'm not saying it's wrong music or ungodly music, but it should start and finish. Early in our marriage, when we were still sorting through all this music stuff, Katie had a CD that she really liked. And it was, again, it was nothing necessarily evil and awful. It was just some piano music. And you'd put it on, and the piano would start playing, and you think, oh, that's kind of nice and relaxing. But after about 2-3 minutes, I couldn't stand it. And I finally figured out why. It starts again. You put the CD in the stereo, and you hit play. But it would never finish. It just kind of, these chords and playing just kind of went and meandered, and it never went anywhere. It never finished. So I think we can understand it. Just like a story, it should start, and at some point it should finish. Just like a good story, it should have a climax. It should build up to some point, in the exciting point in the story, exciting point in the music, and then resolve at the end. So those are just some examples. We already said Ephesians chapter 5, tying the spirit or the melody to the spirit of man, that God consciousness, and that's why it has the ability to move us. And so we have some samples here, just some melodies, some tunes. We'll play for you. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you walk around and say, I have that tune stuck in my head, it's the melody. You don't typically walk around and say, I have that harmony just stuck in my head. I can't get it out of my head. Or, hopefully not, I have that beat that I just can't get out of my head. It's It's melody. That's why it says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, because that melody that God that speaks to our spirit, our God consciousness. We'll move on next and talk about the harmony, and that speaks to the soul of man. And the concept of the harmony is spoken of in Psalm 33 and verse 2. Here's an example. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. So we read about multiple stringed instruments in the Bible, and we understand, just like if we listen to a harp today, they're plucking out the melody, but then they have the other strings to kind of strum along and add the harmony, kind of fill in the background for the music. So harmony is basically the chords that are added to the melody to provide personality or mood. And the mood, again, speaks to the soul. If the spirit of man is our God consciousness, our soul is our self-consciousness. It's our thoughts, our emotions, the center of our intellect and emotions. And so we can understand how harmonies can shape the music and flavor the music to affect our emotions. It can provide consonance or rest or a feeling of dissonance or unrest. And I can play some, you know, you just play a basic C major chord and you say, ah, just what a beautiful harmonic sound. Ah. So that would just be consonance and just kind of a restful feeling. Or I could play, let's see, isn't that beautiful? That would be dissonance or unrest. And how about this? Is there anything wrong necessarily with dissonance? Should we strip all music of any sort of dissonant sounding chord? Say, well, no, not necessarily, as long as it resolves itself to something that is peaceful. And I think I can do some sort of example here. It's kind of dissonant sounding. And you wouldn't want a whole song that's just all those dissonant chords, because by the end, your body would be kind of tensed up, and it lends itself to that feeling of rebellion. You just want to go out and fight or punch a wall or something. So you don't want all your music built on that. But if it resolves itself, that's okay. And you can see how you can have your emotions kind of moved around in music, kind of put you on edge just for a little bit and then resolve it and bring that resolution. So dissonance in and of itself, used as a tool in writing harmonies into music, aren't necessarily bad unless that's the entire music. And that would be the music of rebellion. The Bible speaks of the harp, so we'll have an example here of just setting up a major chord, a major scale, setting kind of a happy light background for the melody to come in. Here we've got a major chord. Next one, we're going to use the harp again. This time we're going to have a minor scale, so the harmonies are going to be more reflective. We think of minor as being more somber, sad, again, appealing to the emotions, but not necessarily bad music, because the melody that it's backing up in this case is going to be, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And Pastor Sargent helped me out there. I said, I need a hymn that's written in a minor key. I can't think of one. And he came up with this. So again, we'll use the same instrument, and you'll hear the harmonies setting up this time working a minor scale, so a different feeling, different set of emotions. And then the melody will come in. How that appeals to your emotions. And in our hymn book, just for lack of space really, we'll have one verse in the chorus and then just a repeat sign, and so it's the same music for all verses. Maybe you have some music at home, some CDs that have family singing or a choir singing a hymn, and they'll take just one verse and they'll do that one verse in a minor key. Maybe it's a part of the hymn where it talks about Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying for us. So they'll take it to a minor key, but then the fourth verse maybe will be the resurrection. So it'll take it back, and then it'll have major harmonies on the final verse. And you can see how it affects your mood, your emotions, speaking to your soul. So an example would be just a major, start off in a major key with the major harmonies. But just changing the harmonies, same melody, and putting it into minor key changes it all together, the whole feel. It just gives you a different feeling, different emotions, and then you finish up back with and swings your emotions back to joyful. So that's how harmonies work, and that was an example of a minor one. Now I have a sample of a song by Rachmaninoff called Vocalise, written for voice with no words, which is kind of weird. It's just the person singing without words, and it's been transposed or arranged for all sorts of instruments. But again, it's in a minor key, and you can just feel how it changes your emotions, it being in a minor key. Describe this eerily beautiful. I don't know. It is kind of a beautiful melody, but it's definitely a different set of emotions than something upbeat. And it's the harmonies, the fact that it's in a minor key, just setting that somber, very reflective kind of feeling. Back to major key. Asked me if that was an earlier version of, I think, the same choir, if that was the Navy choir. And I said, no, I just like men's choruses. We have some female singers and some CDs at home. And after a while, I told Katie, we just need some man music. And you think about the singers in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, it was a bunch of men. And it goes on and lists quite a number of them. I don't think they were all singing the same note, the same melody. They had to have been singing some good harmonies. They're lifting up praises unto the Lord. You have to get a little Navy in there. Eternal Father, strong to save. So let's get on to the rhythm so we don't run out of time here. Rhythm, if man is a tripartite being, which the Bible teaches we are, and the melody speaks to the spirit of man, the God consciousness, the harmony speaks to the soul or our self-consciousness, our emotions, then rhythm, I think we understand, speaks to the body. And all you have to do is play something with the different rhythms in your household and just watch the reaction of your kids. And you'll see the rhythms affecting their body. It controls the body. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that rhythm is bad. It's simply this, the orderly movement of music through time. And God is the God of order, so we would want the music that we sing unto Him and listen to have some sort of orderly movement through time. So we would need some sort of rhythm. You can think of it as the life of the music. We have a beat or a rhythm to our body. The heartbeat, and if we don't have a heartbeat, we have a dead body. And so too with music, if we have no rhythm, nothing helping that music move itself orderly through time, you have dead music. So rhythm in and of itself is not bad, but notice it was the third thing we've talked about, because God very specifically talks about the melody, and he teaches the principles, the concepts of harmony. The only thing he really says about rhythm, he doesn't talk about it directly, is the understanding that it appeals to the body, to the flesh. He goes on and on and on, making sure we understand that we're supposed to crucify the flesh, mortify the flesh, keep the body, the flesh, under subjection. Just some verses there from Romans chapter 13 and chapter 8. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And we'll get into the different types of rhythm more next week when we look at the characteristics of worldly music. But today we're just going to point out that good godly music does indeed have a rhythm, and we have some samples of that. There's the rhythm. Down by the Final Baptist Church marching band. Can anyone tell me what this song is? The march called Semper Fi. Okay, so we think of, I think of a march, I think of Sousa, of course, but a lot of the hymns that we sing have good strong rhythms, and they have just a marching rhythm as well, so I have a sample of that. Needs to be in subjection and subservient to primarily the melody and then the harmony. And that's God's order for it as a component of music. This is just to show that rhythm doesn't necessarily have to be fast and marching. It's just a piano in the background, just setting the pace, setting the rhythm for the choir here. Here we don't even have any rhythm instruments at all, no piano. It's just the voices, but you can still sense the rhythm. This makes you want to rest easy.
Who yielded his life an atonement for sin.
So those are the components, melody, harmony, and rhythm, in that specific order. Because God says, let all things be done decently and in order. So we put it in our sandwich there. Or put it on our table. You have the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as we define the melody, then the harmony, then the rhythm, all within the context of separation, sanctification, thanksgiving, and submission.